Our text this morning is from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35, and it's also in your bulletin there if you'd like to follow along. Then Peter came to Jesus and he asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. And since he wasn't able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' And the servant's master took pity on him. He canceled the debt and let him go. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged, and they went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And Jesus said, 'This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the parables of Jesus, the ones that are difficult to understand and the ones that are simpler and easier to understand. Father, we thank you beyond the teaching of Jesus for the example that Jesus set for us. Father, may we hear these words today, not just in our ears and in our minds, but let them get into our hearts and change our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week, we're in a series on the parables, if you're visiting with us. And last week, we were in the parable of the shrewd manager, which is a tough one. It's a difficult parable to understand, and I gave you my take on it, and you may have agreed, or you might have said, "I don't think so. I don't know." It's one of those tough ones, and we try to extract some meaning from it and let that work in our lives. Well, this parable this week is very different. It's very simple, easy to understand, but not so easy to carry out, to live out, to be able to forgive others like we are forgiven. It's a tougher order. There was a common question during that day back then, like, how many times should I forgive somebody? You know, people had the law of Moses, and they wanted to follow that law. They wanted to be in God's good graces, and so this was a common question. How many times must I forgive someone? And the rabbis of the day, we know from writings outside the Bible, the rabbis of that day generally taught that three times was the rule of thumb. You should forgive someone three times. If they do something against you and they come back and ask for your forgiveness, forgive them. And again and again. But after three times, you could write them off. And just, and you know, after that, that was all you were required to do. So when Peter comes to Jesus, and you got to know Peter a little bit. Peter's the one who's impetuous, the one who speaks out and says things maybe without thinking them through. I think Peter's feeling a little generous here when he comes to Jesus and he says, "How many times should I forgive my brother or sister if they sin against me? How about seven times?" That's more than twice the going rate that day that rabbis were teaching. And I think Peter was probably feeling pretty good about himself and looking around at his fellow apostles. And Jesus just pops his balloon. And he says, "No, Peter, not seven times. but 77 times, or your translation may say 70 times 7. Basically, Jesus is saying an unlimited number of times is what you're required to forgive people. It's not something that we keep score over. Just like the call to worship this morning, the psalmist said, you don't keep a record of our wrongs. And if, as Jesus is one to do, he doesn't just stop there. He tells a story to make the point. And he tells this remarkable story. If you can picture a king who has slaves who owe him money. Now, your text may have, ours said servants, but the literal translation, the word is doulos, which means slaves. This king had slaves who he had lent money to. And this particular slave, the first one that comes to him, it says the king wants to settle his accounts and keep an account of things. The first one brought to him owes 10,000 bags of gold. Your translation may say 10,000 talents. They're like, okay, we don't measure things in talents today. 10,000 bags of gold, I can understand, and that's a lot of money. I can get that. But if you're looking at trying to put a value on what that would be, if you go back to the Old Testament and we read about Solomon, who was the richest king and richest person ever, his annual gold intake was 666 talents of gold every year. So if you had all of Solomon's gold that he had coming in every year, it would take a little over 15 years of that kind of income to pay this debt. And this guy's no king, he's a slave. It's an impossible debt. That's what Jesus is trying to say here. This is an impossible debt to repay. It's like coming to someone and saying, hey, we're going to need you to pay off the national debt. I'm sorry, the whole country can't pay off what we owe right now. Certainly one person can't pay it off. But that's what Jesus was saying. This guy owed a bazillion dollars to his master, and there was no way, no physical possible way he was going to be able to pay it off. And the king sees that. And so he says, okay, well, I might as well get something out of this. So take him and his family, everything he's got, and sell it. Sell his possessions, sell him and his family into slavery, and I'll at least get something. And the slave falls on his knees, and he begs for mercy before the king. And the king has pity on him. Now, the king had some options here. He could have said, well, sorry, justice says you have to owe me. You got to pay me what you owe. And so if you can't pay it, well, then justice says I've got a right to sell you. You don't deserve this. I've got the rights, right? And today we love to talk about our rights. That was one of his options. Or he could have said, the king could have said, you know, I know there's no way you can pay this amount, but let me pare that down a little bit and reduce the debt, maybe a lot. And say, you know what, just give me half of what you make from the rest of your life, and at least I'll let you live freely. That would have been mercy. But the king, it said, took pity on him, and he canceled the debt entirely. He just took the note and ripped it up in front of the guy. And I can't imagine, well, I try to imagine, because we sang about that this morning. Jim talked about it at the table. That's where we are. We come to the king and we say we cannot repay, and he's taken our debt, not in part, but the whole, as we sang. The debt we owed, but we could not pay, he ripped it up entirely, and we'll talk more about that. He must have been elated. He must have been so relieved. I can't imagine. He's this close to going to prison, being sold into slavery, watching his wife and kids be sold into slavery, and in a second, that's all gone, and he's free. But that's not the end of the story. This forgiven slave, it says, went out and he found a fellow slave who owes him money. Now, if you find something, it probably means you're looking for it. I think he went out looking for this guy who owed him some money. And it says he owed him about 100 silver coins. Your version may say 100 denarii, which a denarius was about a day's wage. So most people figure that this debt was maybe 3.5 months' wages. So it's not insignificant, but it's workable. It's something that can be paid back. It's something that can be taken care of. And this, he comes at this man who owes him, and he grabs him by the throat, and he's choking him, and he says, "Pay me back what you owe me." And this slave, his fellow slave, falls on his knees and begs with almost exactly the same words that this man who has him by the throat has said to his king just a few verses earlier. "Have mercy on me and I will pay it all back." But this one, the one who had been forgiven, refused. He refused to show mercy. He refused to give the man any time, certainly refused to wipe out the debt. He showed no mercy. He wanted justice. And that's kind of the way we are with justice. We said this before. We like justice when it's about you, but not so much when it's about me. I want mercy. I want everybody else to get justice. And that's what this slave does. He has this one who owes him and his entire family imprisoned until it can be repaid. Well, how can he repay it while he's in prison? It's a lose-lose situation. But there are witnesses, and word gets back to the king. And the king has this servant dragged before him again. But this time, there's no pity. In his anger, the king says, "You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt, the debt that you could never pay back. I did that because you begged me and I had pity on you. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I showed to you?" And again, in his anger, the king had him turned over, not just to be sold into slavery, not just to be imprisoned for the rest of his life, but to be tortured until he could repay it. And he can never repay it. So he's going to be tortured for the rest of his life. And you know the implications that that has for us as well. Jesus is serious about forgiveness. He says before this in Matthew chapter 6, when he gave the disciples the model prayer, he said part of it is, "Forgive us, Father, our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." As we have forgiven our debtors. In other words, he's saying, forgive us like we have forgiven. If I have shown forgiveness, show it to me. And if we're ever any question about that, Jesus says two verses later in verse 14, "But if you don't forgive, your Father will not forgive you." And of course, we see the last verse of this parable in verse 35. After the parable, Jesus says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Sincerely forgive them. It's a tall order. So obviously, clearly, forgiveness is commanded of us, not three times, not 77 times, but an unlimited amount of times. And we're not supposed to keep score. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, love does not keep a record of wrongs. It's not easy for us to do this. So today the question I tend to hear more often is not how many times do I have to forgive somebody, but the more common question that I hear now is, do I have to forgive someone who isn't sorry? Wayne's done something to me, said something, and he's fine with it. And he's wrong, and I'm hurt, and he's not repentant, no remorse. He's not asking for my forgiveness. He doesn't want it. Do I have to forgive him? Well, a lot of people, some famous preachers I listened to this week, make the case that if there's no repentance, there's no forgiveness required. And they'll go to God's example, how God forgives us. In 1 John 1:9, we're told that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us. Okay, we all know that. In Acts chapter 2, Peter told the crowd, after they were pricked in their hearts about when they realized what they had done, they were remorseful. And they said, "What do we have to do?" And he said, "Repent. Repent. Admit what you've done. Turn from your wicked ways and be baptized." In Acts chapter 20, it says, "Turn to God in repentance. Then you'll be forgiven." 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "God is not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." And on and on and on, and you know all the verses. We talk about repentance. It's important. It's required of us. God wants us to repent before He forgives us. And so people make the case. Again, preachers that I respect make the case that, hey, if there's no repentance, if there's no remorse on the part of the person who has offended you, you're not required to forgive them. And so when people ask this question, what am I required to do? It's kind of like Peter's question here at the beginning. How many times must I forgive someone? It's kind of like the rich young ruler's question when he came to Jesus. What do I have to do to be saved? It's a different form of legalism. You know, usually when we hear about legalism, it's like, okay, you've got to do all these things and check all these boxes if you want to be right with God. That's one form of legalism. This is a different one. Which boxes can I skip and still be okay with God? It cuts both ways. God forgives us when we confess and when we repent. So I'm not required to forgive unless somebody else repents. But being a follower of Jesus is more than just asking, what do I have to do? What do I have to do? Let's look at the one that we follow. And Jim did this so nicely at the table this morning. On the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. Stop and think about that for just a minute. Jesus forgave the people who crucified him before they even asked for it. The ones who beat him, whipped him, taunted him, pushed that crown of thorns over his head, called him things, and when the blood was so deep in his eyes that he couldn't see, they would say, tell us who hit you. And they would spit on him. They dragged him up the hill, nailed him to that cross. They hurled the insults at him. People passing by hurled insults at him. Look at him. He can't save himself. He's done all these wonderful things. And long before they had any remorse for their horrific actions, he forgave them and he asked the Father to do the same thing. That's mercy on a level that I can never even imagine. So you can make the argument that you don't have to forgive someone who isn't asking for it, who isn't remorseful or isn't repentant. But are you prepared to carry that burden? Are you prepared to be that prisoner that Jim talked about? Because unforgiveness quickly turns into resentment, and resentment becomes bitterness, and bitterness causes us to just rot from the inside out. Another way I've heard it described, Jim, is someone said it's like drinking poison and hoping to cause harm to somebody else. Forgiveness can free you from that bitterness. And I know it's not easy. They don't deserve it. But neither did we. Neither did those people who had crucified Jesus. And guess what? Our faces are in that crowd as well, because he died for us as well. And we've talked about this. We've sung about it this morning as well. He didn't just take our sin. God didn't just forgive our debt. It was paid. It was paid by Jesus. And Jesus didn't just take on our sin. He became our sin. That hurts me to even think about it. He didn't just pay the price that I deserved, and I deserved death. He didn't just take my sin. He became my sin. He became your sin. Every horrific and horrible thing that has ever been done in humankind, he became that on the cross. And he was willing to do that, knowing that God would have to turn away from him in the process. When I think about all of that, and I think how difficult that must have been for Jesus, and how much I was just as said I needed to be the one to die, because we know the wages of sin is death. If we get what is due us, we get justice, we get death. It should make it a little easier for me to forgive someone else. The other part about forgiveness that I'm reminded of this morning in the scripture that Jim read for us, it doesn't say if you've got a grief against somebody to forgive them. It says if they have a grievance with you, you need to forgive them. The burden of proof goes the other direction. It's like, if he's got something against me, I need to forgive him. They don't understand, and I'm going to forgive them. I'm not going to carry this around. As far as it depends on you, Paul says, make it your goal to live at peace with everyone. If it helps, picture yourself in judgment. Romans 14:12 says that we will all give an account for ourselves to God. Just like these slaves were brought before the king to settle accounts, we are going to be brought before the king to make settle our accounts before God. And just like the slave who owed 10,000 bags of gold to the king, I'm going to be there with a debt that I cannot pay. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will receive what is due us. Well, we know that we have all sinned, and the wages of sin, the wages that we are due, is death. And we cannot repay what we owe. So picture yourself standing there before God, but now also picture that the person that you're having difficulty forgiving is standing there as well. And God says, okay, here's how we're going to do this. You can forgive that person, or we can open the books here and we can see everything in your life that you have done and everything that you have been forgiven for. Would you like us to open the books and let everybody see that? I don't want that opened up. My rap sheet is long and ugly, and I don't want it to be replayed in front of anybody. Or God could say, or you could just turn now and forgive this person like I have forgiven you. I want to choose that. I want to choose forgiveness. We need to do that now because we can't do it in judgment. When we get to judgment, it's going to be too late. Jesus has said already, you're going to be forgiven as you forgive. And if you don't forgive, your Father in heaven is not going to forgive you. So you can forgive the people now. You can live, choose to be the person who forgives. And you free yourself from that prison. You free yourself from having to drink that poison. Being free of the resentment and the bitterness. And you can show mercy, which is what God told us all along back in Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of you? To seek justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. It takes a lot of humility to forgive somebody who doesn't deserve it, doesn't want it, and isn't asking for it, and shows no remorse at all. But that's what we're required to do. That's what we're called to do. Yeah, you can make the case, but I'm telling you, my Jesus showed us a different way. He didn't just spare us from the punishment and the imprisonment and the torture that we had coming. That's mercy. He gave us grace. So think about this. Picture that slave who owed 10,000 bags of gold and yourself there who owes so much to the Lord that you could never repay. And he takes the debt and he says, it's gone. So we've got that out of the way. There's mercy. But I've got one more thing for you. I want you to come live with me in the palace for the rest of your life. Matter of fact, I want you to live here for eternity. Like David, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. No debt. It's all been paid. It's all been taken care of. The mercy has been shown and the grace has been extended. I think if we really think about that and we really begin to realize the mercy we've been shown and the grace that has been lavished on us, it'll be a little bit easier for us to forgive, and we won't be asking ourselves, do I have to? We're going to sing a song here in just a second, song of invitation. If there is something that you want to respond to publicly, you can come during this. But I hope that we will each reflect on what we have come here with, if we have grievances, if someone has a grievance against us, as far as it depends on you, live at peace and do that by extending some forgiveness. Let's stand and sing, please.